We're turning today to Revelation in chapter 16, and we want to look at the last verses in chapter 16 of Revelation. That would be verses 17 through 21. 17 through 21 of Revelation 16. Just to give you a little review, if you remember, we've come to the time of the end of the tribulation period when the angels with the seven bowls of wrath are pouring out their wrath upon the earth. This is after the rapture of the church, of course, which happened in Revelation 4:1. And these folks are the folks that took the mark of the beast for the main part of the people of the earth. And those that hadn't, maybe becoming survivalists, or as they've gone along accepting the Lord. So many of them being martyred. Well, in these last bowl judgments, we've seen that the judgments have been very, very severe because the Lord is now ready to come. And we discovered last time as we looked at the first six bowls of wrath that were poured out that the oceans all became blood, the drinking supply, the fountains, and the rivers all became blood. The Antichrist's throne was judged by God and full of darkness. And actually, the water supply was cut off from the Antichrist's throne place, if indeed it is Babylon, which really seems to be from the context of all the scripture we've looked at, that ancient city of Babylon, which is being rebuilt as we speak by Saddam Hussein in the nation of Iraq, will be the Antichrist throne city. The Euphrates dried up, and so the water supply taken away from where Antichrist lives. Now, this brings Antichrist to a point of being pushed to confrontation. He realizes now that God is putting his thumb on his throne, on Antichrist's throne, and at the very seat of his authority. And so remember that these spirits like frogs went out from the mouth of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil, to gather all the nations together to the last battle, that great battle of the great day of God Almighty. And in verse 16, again, we get the name of that battle. It says, he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And we've probably all heard of Armageddon. We've been studying Armageddon for the last 3 weeks or so. Armageddon is the Hebrew word. It actually is Har Megiddo, which means the mountain of Megiddo, which is over there in Israel, just north of Jerusalem. There's a 180-mile plain there where this battle will take place. It's in the wilderness. And there they will be gathered together. Now, the seventh angel is waiting for all of the nations of the world to gather together and in this battleground over in Israel, north of Jerusalem, to pour out his bowl, the last bowl to be poured out. So let's read verse 17, which is new ground for us today. It says, the seventh angel poured out his vial or bowl into the air, into the atmosphere. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. This reminds you of another time in the gospel history, doesn't it, with Jesus? When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work that needed to be done for the salvation of the world was finished there on the cross. And now as the seventh angel pours out his bowl of wrath, here we have from the throne coming out the three words, it is done. It is done. Wrap up. Time for a wrap. It's over. And the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come and rule on the earth. And so we praise God for that. Now, this angel pours out his bowl into the atmosphere, the air. This is letting us know that really the contents then of this bowl will be spread throughout the whole globe because it is in the air. And it goes around the whole globe to finish and make it all, wrap it all up and make it done. Now let's read verse 18, and it says, there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, thunderings, lightnings, and voices. Voices, thunderings, and lightnings. Three previous times we read about these three things in Revelation. The first time is in Revelation 4:5, before the seal judgments came forth. We hear voices, thunderings, and lightnings in heaven. And then in Revelation 8:5, before the trumpet judgments. Remember, there's seven seals, seven trumpets, and now seven bowls. And then in Revelation 11:19, before the bowl judgments. Voices, thunderings, and lightnings. And now here, as God is wrapping it up, after the seventh angel pours out his bowl, we hear the voices and the thunderings and the lightnings. The voice of the Lord thunders, the Old Testament says. And so this is the Lord speaking and wrapping things up at this time. Now, it says here at the end of verse 18, there's going to be this great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So this is the largest earthquake ever. The largest one. I remember my wife's dad remembers the Long Beach earthquake in 1933, that he was supposed to be doing piano lessons, but he played hooky from his piano lessons, and when the earthquake hit, the piano was thrown clear across the room and smashed up against the opposite wall. And so his life was saved. The Lord kind of put in his heart to skip piano lessons that day, you know. Hallelujah, he was outside. But we've known some mighty earthquakes, haven't we, and heard about some mighty earthquakes. The one in 1912, the San Francisco earthquake, when San Francisco was burnt to the ground. By the way, if you ever get a chance to see that movie of the same name, San Francisco, that is a great movie. It stars Clark Gable and Jeanette MacDonald. At the end of the movie, Jeanette MacDonald sings a hymn. It's glorious. And Clark Gable gets on his knees and accepts Jesus Christ. It's really neat to see that coming out of Hollywood. Sure wish they'd do it today. But, you know, I don't know if you can find that movie anymore because they seem to hide the ones that are good. You know what I'm saying? But that was a mighty big earthquake in San Francisco. But this earthquake is going to be the biggest ever. In fact, we want to compare this to the earthquake under the sixth seal, as God's judgments have gotten progressively worse. We can see the difference between these two earthquakes even, as this one is El Hugo. Well, let's turn to Revelation 6:14 to make this comparison. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14. It says that heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled up together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So if you can picture in your mind all the islands of the world and all the mountains of the world, Everest, Baldy, Whitney, they're all moved out of their places in this earthquake in Revelation chapter 6. But now we want to compare the power or the magnitude of this earthquake in Revelation 6 to this last one. Let's go back to chapter 16 and verse 20. And it says this about this earthquake that was bigger than any other ever. Every island fled away. If we were to put that in modern translation, we can say every island was blown away. Just blown away. Not just moved out of its place, but blown away. And the mountains were not found. Where's Mount Everest? I don't know. Have you seen it? Not me. How about you? It's absolutely not found. Can't find Whitney. Can't find Everest. Can't find any of the large mountains in the world. And so this is going to be one hairy earthquake as God pours out this last bowl of wrath upon the earth. Now, Dr. Henry Morris, who is a scientist, has some things to say about this, and it's really interesting, his thoughts on these things. He says, quote, great mountains and islands will vanish, just absolutely be gone. And of course, that's what it says. The islands will be blown away, and the mountains will not be found. So they'll vanish. great masses of granite, limestone and sandstone, will fill up the ocean basins. Therefore, restoring former higher elevations of sea levels, with much of their previous waters now elevated above the troposphere and spread out in a great canopy of water, in this water vapor, as at the time of creation. Man, that excited me, these thoughts that Dr. Morris had. You see, at the time of creation, and we'll get this in Genesis 1 when we get to Genesis, we're told that the earth stood in the water and out of the water. There was an envelope of water vapor, of water, over the earth until the time of the flood. And actually, that would create a greenhouse effect. And this is like a protective layer from the sun's ultraviolet rays, which brings on the aging process and makes things smaller. Therefore, in the times before the flood, dinosaurs roamed the earth, and ferns grew to be 60 feet, and cockroaches were 3 feet long. Man, I've seen those cockroaches in Hawaii in the tropical atmosphere. They call them Kona cruisers. They're big dudes, man. But in the time before the flood, we've got some 3-footers. If you can imagine, you can ride those dudes, man. Giddy up. How gross to even think about it. And why did I bring it up? Well, anyway, and people lived to be 900 years old. You ever wonder why Adam lived to be 930 and Methuselah lived to be 969 years old? It's because of this protective envelope of water over the earth. And it never rained. There was just a mist that came from the envelope and watered the earth until the flood. And God broke that envelope. And the aging process began in a bigger way. And so we see a great jump in the Bible, in the genealogies, from men living to be 900 years old to living to be 200 and then less, because of the ultraviolet rays of the sun. We hear so much about the ozone layer now and how people are getting more skin cancers because of that. And so this is the situation. Well, Dr. Morris puts forth this idea as a scientist, that with this magnitude of this earthquake and the islands being broken up and the mountains, the sea levels will rise, this water vapor will form again above the earth. And thus the earth is set up for the kingdom age, the beautiful 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And people will live again for 1,000 years. Those that go in to the kingdom age won't have that horrible effect that the sun brings, and will live for 1,000 years upon the earth and have children, and their children will be able to make choices for Jesus Christ as well as we have been able to choose. And we'll get into that in Revelation 20. But I thought this was very neat. And then he also says this, restoring gentle rolling topography as originally created. So the mountains are not to be found, but we'll have a gentle rolling topography. Of course, the deserts will bloom, as we're told in the Old Testament about the kingdom age. And actually, we'll have a more of a temperate weather worldwide because of the greenhouse effect. And so this is all setting things up for the kingdom age, this huge earthquake where everything is really destroyed. Now, let's read verse 21. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, the weight of a talent is discussed because nobody knows exactly how much a talent was, and they kind of argue over it, the Bible scholars, but it's at least 100 pounds. And many scholars believe as much as 200 pounds. If you can imagine a hailstone coming at you that weighs 100 pounds. Don't try to catch that dude, you know. Well, we see that the men will blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, these men are unprotected. Remember, they've gathered together in the Valley of Armageddon, which is a wilderness area. There's no protection out there. You can go over to Israel today and stand on Mount Megiddo and look down on that valley, and there's nothing out there. No shelter at all. And so this would probably cause a lot of the blood that's going to be in Armageddon, where it says it'll be up to the horses' bridles. If you can imagine hailstones, 100 pounds, falling on these men. My son lives in Colorado Springs, and he tells me of the hailstorms there, that sometimes if your car's outside, it can dent your hood and even crack or break your windshield, some of the marble-sized hailstones. But if you can imagine with the 100-pounders how that's going to be, even on tanks or whatever's out there in the Valley of Armageddon. And so this is part of God's judgment there. Now, this Greek word for hail is kalizai, which actually means literally something that falls from the sky, something which falls. And so it very well could be just volcanic rock from the earthquake that will create huge volcanic action and so forth. So it might not be hail as we think of hail, but then again, it might. But again, the Greek word is just something which falls. And so the translators have just translated that hail. And again, I told you already that the armies will have no shelter from that, and it's the judgment of God comes. Now, Jesus has much to do with this earthquake. He's got much to do with it. For we know that he makes his appearance at this time. During the battle of Armageddon, when all the nations are gathered together, Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 19, will appear in the heavens, and he'll be riding a white horse. And behind him will be the armies of God. And that's us, the raptured church, coming down as he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth, as we read, as the angel said, or the voice from the throne said, it is done. It is done. And so Jesus comes during this battle of Armageddon. And this helps us to understand, in a larger sense, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 and 5. And I can just quote that to you. This is very familiar scripture to you. You will identify this scripture as speaking of the first coming of Jesus. But you see, it also applies to his second coming as he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. For it says this, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, gone. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see him, shall see the glory of the Lord. Now, as you know, this scripture applies to his first coming in a very spiritual way. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the valleys exalted, as the rock is filling up the valleys and so forth. He will make the crooked places straight. And he came to do that in a spiritual way, didn't he? As he came to die on the cross for us. But now here, very literally fulfilled with this great earthquake, when the mountains will not be found. For every mountain and every hill will be made low. And at the same time, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed as Jesus comes from heaven, mounted upon that steed. The first time on a donkey in a very humble way. The second time as a conquering hero warrior to judge and to make war on a conquering white stallion. Hallelujah. The Lord will come. Now, with that, let's take a look at verse 19, the only verse we haven't looked at yet, and we want to spend our rest of our time with verse 19. It's kind of threefold here. It says in verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Los Angeles will fall. It doesn't matter how up to code they are for earthquakes. Moscow will fall. Baghdad will fall. Every city in the world will absolutely fall down from this earthquake. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now all the cities of the world will fall, but will be rebuildable for the kingdom age. They'll fall. people can rebuild those cities. And that sounds kind of neat. We can rebuild Anaheim, you know, in the stadium or whatever, during the kingdom age. But they will be flattened for the time. But Great Babylon, this city where, again, it is my belief that that's where Antichrist's throne will be, and really representing, as we're going to get into chapters 17 and 18, have to do with Babylon. Both chapters. John was led to spend two whole chapters on Babylon, because Babylon is so important in the prophetic picture and the destruction that God will bring to Babylon. Babylon really representing all of the false religion that actually began in that area, in the Fertile Crescent, way down the beginning of time, with the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, all the way through the nations of the world. And we'll get this very clearly again in chapter 17 next week. God's judgment, and will totally obliterate and wipe out Babylon forever. Babylon will never again be rebuilt. And so let's see that in the scriptures, turning to chapter 18, verse 21. The fierceness of the wrath of God coming upon this city and what that city represents. Now, chapter 18, verse 21 says this: "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Shall be found no more at all. And so this really telling us there'll never be a false religion again. Never be unfair economic system again. Never be the greed of man ruling in the kingdom of man again. Hallelujah. Because the kingdom of God will be set up forever and ever. Babylon will be found no more. And so Babylon will be destroyed completely in this great fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. The nations of the world will fall and will be rebuilt. But let's go back now to Revelation 16, verse 19, the first part. It says this: "The great city was divided into three parts." Now, at first glance in this verse, and as you read this verse quickly, you might think, well, that's referring to Babylon. But it is not, because we have other scripture reference to tell us what is the great city. The great city, Babylon, is mentioned by name third in this verse, but the first city is just called the great city. Well, in order to find out what this great city is, let's turn to Revelation 11, verse 8. This is talking about the two witnesses that were prophesying, and they were killed by the Antichrist in chapter 11 here. And it says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city." And then we're told what the great city is, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And so the great city is Jerusalem. Okay, let's get a confirmation to that from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. 21:10, sorry. Revelation 21:10. The Apostle John, again writing, says, "He that is the angel carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem." Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so the new Jerusalem is called the great city. The old Jerusalem is called the great city. Here in Revelation, we've seen these scriptures. And so we surmise that that city in the first part of Revelation 16:19 is Jerusalem, will be split into three parts. But Jerusalem is the only city in the whole world that is not destroyed with this earthquake. But Jerusalem is rather blessed through this earthquake and divided into three parts. And it's a marvelous thing that God does here. Marvelous. And the details are given to us in the Old Testament. And so let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 3 and 4. We're going to make personal application to our own lives on this whole event in just a minute here, but we want to set the beautiful literal activity of it first. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Now, Zechariah is the book in the Old Testament, just before the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. And so we're turning. Love to hear the rustle of those pages, you guys. Zechariah 14. And let me just say this before we start reading in Zechariah. Psalm 125, verse 1 says this: "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, and Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion, which cannot be removed." Jerusalem cannot be removed, no matter how many people try to remove her or how big that earthquake is. Jerusalem will never be removed, but abides, the Bible says here, forever. Forever. Praise God. And of course, Jerusalem represents the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ also. The people of God will not be removed, but we abide forever. We have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And it's a marvelous thing. Well, let's get back to the literal deal here. Okay, in verse 2 of Zechariah 14, it says, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem." Antichrist realizes that he's got to make his move in confrontation with the Lord, sends out the demon spirits to gather all the nations of the world. The Euphrates River is dried up for the kings of the east to come, India, China, Japan, and all the nations of the world are gathered at the Battle of Armageddon. The first thing that happens at that battle is that because Antichrist knows that Jerusalem is the eternal city, and that's God's city, he attacks there first. And we have that in verse 2. All the nations of the world will be gathered together against Jerusalem, right there. But what happens at that time? Verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west," because of an earthquake that will happen when Jesus puts his feet down. The earthquake is mentioned down in verses 5 and 6 there, or in verse 5. And so with this earthquake, it will cleave, the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst, towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley. There's going to be this new valley that's created right where the Kidron Valley is right now. And this will be the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where Jesus will judge the nations when he begins to judge the nations, Matthew 25. And it says that half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. And so the great city will be divided into three parts. And this will happen simultaneous with the Battle of Armageddon as Jesus comes and puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives. The earthquake will happen. The cities of the earth will fall. And the great city, Jerusalem, will be divided into three parts. Not to its destruction. The people will actually be able to flee up the valley to a little place called Azel. That's in the scriptures right here also, if you read the whole chapter. And there the Lord will go ahead and be right in front of the east gate of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. If you've never been to Israel, let me describe it for you. Let's put Jerusalem right there. There's the east gates, or the east doors of the church. So the east is this way. And the little ball is up there on the Mount, Temple Mount of Jerusalem. And the east gate is right below there, where Jesus will go through, according to Ezekiel 44. Now, the Mount of Olives is just a 15-minute walk down into the Kidron Valley and back up to the top The Mount of Olives halfway up is where he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Mount of Olives at the top, where Bethany and Bethanich were, is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the Mount of Olives is where Jesus ascended into heaven. They actually have a church there called the Church of the Ascension. And so when Jesus comes back, he's coming to the same place he left from to put his foot down. And it's going to cleave in the middle. And half of the mountain's going to the north, and half the mountain's going to the south. And there's going to be this huge valley there created where the Valley of Kidron is now. And then he will proceed through the east gate and establish his kingdom. Praise be to the Lord. Now, for a description of what happens to Jerusalem during this earthquake that destroys Babylon forever and destroys all the rest of the cities of the earth, it's an amazing, amazing thing to see. And so let's read on in the scriptures in Zechariah chapter 14 and go on over to verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters, shall go out from Jerusalem. An artesian spring will spring up in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's 2,000 feet elevation. And this wonderful spring will spring forth. Living waters will come out and shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, the Mediterranean Sea, flowing down from the Mount of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, to the Mediterranean Sea, and half of them towards the Hinder Sea, which is the Dead Sea, which, ladies and gentlemen, is super duper 100% dead. It's got 33% salt content in it. And so if you get it in your eyes, it will burn your eyes. Or even on your lips. I got a little bit on my lip, and it burned my lip. But it is so full of salt, you can actually walk into the Dead Sea, and when you get up to your waist, you begin to bob like a cork. You can't drown in the Dead Sea. It's impossible, because you just float like an absolute cork. My wife and I were in the Dead Sea together with both feet in the air, and both hands and our heads floating on our backs. It is incredible, but it's deader than a doornail. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. But what happens here is this living water begins to flow forth from Jerusalem. And half of it goes to the Dead Sea, the Hinder Sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. In other words, it's never going to dry up from the sun. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Glory to God. And so we see the beautification and the restoration of Jerusalem rather than the destruction. Now, this is enlarged upon a little bit, and let's turn to Ezekiel 47. Now, Ezekiel is right before Daniel. Ezekiel 47 and verses 8 through 10. Now, Ezekiel 47 is about the millennial temple and what's going to happen during the millennial reign, which that is the thousand-year reign of Christ. And it says that the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, said to me, these waters issue out towards the east country, speaking of those waters that will be going down to the Dead Sea, coming out really to the east and then down the valley of Kindred or Kidron Valley down to the Dead Sea. These waters issue out of the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The waters of the Dead Sea shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live where the river comes. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi. En-Gedi is right on the little water bank of the Dead Sea. You can visit it today. It's an oasis. You can hike 2 miles up to a waterfall. It's very beautiful. It's where David used to hide from King Saul. But fishers will actually be beginning to fish from that spot. even unto an Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish in the great sea, just like in the Mediterranean. The Dead Sea is going to have wonderful big fish in it, exceedingly many. And so what do we see but this beautiful restoration of the Dead Sea in that area? As Jerusalem has this beautiful artesian well springing up as a result of the earthquake, which actually leveled everything else. Now, what do I want to say here today spiritually, in a spiritual sense? And I believe the Lord wants to say it to you and I. The people of God are spiritually Jerusalem. We are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the new Jerusalem. We are the bride of Christ. And you know what? The earthquakes of life are a good thing for us. The earthquakes that happen in our lives, in our life experience, are good. All things working together for good. Bringing forth living water that makes everything alive around us as we walk in the living water of Jesus Christ. Those earthquakes only come for our betterment. The earthquakes of life will destroy others that don't accept the Lord Jesus. You might say about those that don't know Him, all things work together for bad. Because then first you die and then the judgment. But for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, the earthquakes of life are only building blocks to bring forth more living water. In 1990 and 91, Sherry and I had some real shaking going on in our lives. And we were kind of musing about that and thinking about it the other day as I was getting ready for the sermon and all. Is that our children were getting married and moving out. Our landlord at our house had told us that he was going to sell the house and we would have to move. And that was traumatic and kind of shaking the foundations. We're going to lose our house. Our son, John, was married and moved to Colorado, and that was really a traumatic time, especially for Sherry, because she wanted so much to say goodbye to John, but he had to leave right away for Colorado and didn't get to hug him before he left, you know, and it was right after the wedding, and actually the day after the wedding. And so we went to see that movie, The Father of the Bride. And of course, Steve Martin didn't get to say goodbye to his daughter after the wedding. I don't know if you ever saw that movie, but we left that movie and she was a heap in the parking lot. I mean, she was wailing and weeping and crying. And, you know, we had to comfort her and so forth, but that was hard. It was a shaking. We had two sons married in 3 months and everybody was moving. Josh and Amy moved away. John and Sandy moved away. We had to find an apartment and so forth. And at the same time, we had staff leaving the church. And you know, I've discovered, Sherry and I kind of studied to see when my panic attacks were worse. And it's when a staff member leaves. So staff members can't leave anymore. And none of you can leave either, because it upsets the pastor. Because I get better as those things get further away, you know. Well, anyway, that was being shaken up in our lives then. It was really a hard time. And then we're told the Jewish Community Center, you can't be here anymore. You have to be out of here by February. The school's going back to a public school. And so all of a sudden, we don't have a church anymore. We don't have a church. We don't have a house. We don't have kids. Oh, the pastor's being all shook up. And his wife. Our household was really be turned around. Well, God gave us a scripture at that time. And it kind of fits in with what we're talking about today, the earthquakes of life. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. It's talking about the shaking of the Lord. And it's really referring here to this large earthquake at the end. For it says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. When God begins to shake your life, when God begins to shake my life, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And what's left? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So with that word from the Lord about that time of shaking we were going through, God was shaking everything that could be shaken in our lives, that only He would be left. And what this brings for all of us is just a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And I can only then depend on the solid rock. I remember sitting in my office during construction of this building with drywall dust all over my body and some guy with a jackhammer just outside my door as I'm trying to study. And I'm going, Lord, this is too much. You know, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Oh, yeah. But God was working and God was building. And I look at our sweet, sweet church today. All of the beautiful things that God is doing here today. But it's Him. It's Him. It's only Him. It's all Him. Because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And what's left is the work and the purity and the beauty of Jesus in the work of God and in the life of His people as He brings the shaken on. It's only for our good. We're poured from vessel to vessel so that the impurities can be washed away. There's a comparison in the scriptures about that, where it talks about how wine is purified. It's poured from vessel to vessel. It's poured into one vessel, and the dregs settle down to the bottom. And then you pour it to the next vessel and leave the impurities, you see. And as we're poured from vessel to vessel, and the earthquakes of life happen, you start down in the fluid as the Lord's pouring the vessel. Yahoo! But I get into the next vessel, and more of the dregs are washed out. You know, Jack was talking today about the men's retreat, and he was kind of joking in a way, but in a way it seems this way. You go on a retreat or you have a spiritual mountain high experience and you're all fired up for Jesus. And then you get back from it and you just kind of settle down and you might not feel as fervent the whole rest of the year. But Dr. Dobson made a point about that. It was really a blessing. He said this, that it's like when you do purify wine or purify gold, each time you burn on it, it gets a little purer. And more of the dregs are washed away or taken away. So every time we have a spiritual experience, a little more of the dross in our lives is taken away. And even though that we don't feel it all year, still, a new life has been born, and we're on higher ground. Higher up, higher in. Further up, and further in. And so I would encourage you to go to the men's retreat and to take every opportunity when you can go to a spiritual experience. And of course, every Sunday morning is that too, and the different Bible studies you might go to during the week, and men's prayer breakfast, and women's prayer breakfast, and prayer meetings, and so forth. We're getting further up and further in on higher ground as God is washing away impurities and also doing that again through the earthquakes of life. I'd like to end with the Apostle Paul. I could not resist on this example from the Scriptures with the Apostle Paul's life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16 and verse 24. Acts 16, 24. The Apostle Paul was arrested, along with his sidekick Silas, for preaching the gospel and casting a demon out of a young girl. This poor girl was possessed with a demon. Apostle Paul cast the demon out. But you see, a lot of people made a lot of money because she was a fortune teller. And they got mad at Paul and had him arrested and told the jailer to make sure they were kept safely in jail. And it says, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. This is verse 24 of Acts 16. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Now in those days, the stocks were stocks where you'd have your hands in and your feet. And they were designed for cruelty. Just to have your back in that right position that your back would hurt the most. You can imagine that. Probably all of you have had backaches. Here's the Apostle Paul and Silas in these stocks in a position where their backs are just killing them. But at midnight, even though they were going through this, Paul and Silas began to pray. And that's, of course, what we always should do. Men should never faint, but always pray. And they began to sing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They were singing so loud. It wasn't just, oh, I guess we better worship the Lord, Silas. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. This is a bummer. You know, that's what I know. They were singing so loud that the whole jail heard them. Flash, as we do sometimes, as you know. They might think, man, we've been put in prison. We're in these stocks. Our backs are killing us. We pray, and what happens? An earthquake. What next? You know, that might have been a temptation. I don't believe that's what they did. But it's sometimes what we do with the earthquakes of life. What next? But look what happens through the earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed, including those stocks. Hallelujah. Woo, that must have felt good to those guys. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You see, it was the death penalty if you let prisoners get away. So that's why he thought he might as well kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, how Christians love to hear that question. Somebody just comes up to you and says, what must I do to be saved? Living water is happening through an earthquake. Living water is coming, as in the days of the earthquake in Jerusalem, and the living water will spring forth to make the Dead Sea alive. What must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul simply gave the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your house. And the jailer and his family were baptized that night. And Paul and Silas went away rejoicing because of the living water of God. Yes, the earthquakes of life bring forth living water in the life of the Christian. We have the victory, don't we? Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's stand and pray together.